instruction last month before Christmas. We covered the first part of Lesson 34 of the Catechism on the Sacrament of Extreme Unction. And so now we will continue Lesson 34 with the Sacrament of Holy Orders. And there remains also the Sacrament of Matrimony. And I would like to stop for a moment and reflect upon the first five sacraments that we have covered in comparison with the remaining two. The sacraments of baptism, confirmation, penance, Holy Eucharist, and extreme unction can be considered personal sacraments in the sense that their primary purpose is the sanctification of individuals, whereas holy orders and matrimony can be considered sacraments for the benefit of the entire mystical body. The sacrament of holy orders has as its purpose to provide worthy priests for the church. And the priests are not just priests for themselves, but for the entire church, for the faithful as well. They have the daily duty of teaching, sanctifying, and guiding, directing the faithful. The sacrament of matrimony is for the benefit of the mystical body in that it is to provide worthy members to raise up children and train them properly to be members of the mystical body of Christ. So these remaining two sacraments then are different in that sense. Of course, the first five sacraments that we have discussed are not entirely individual sacraments or personal sacraments, because the sanctification of each one of us is of interest to the whole mystical body of Christ. It helps to build up the entire mystical body of Christ. The sanctification of an individual benefits the other members of the mystical body by his example, by his prayers for the other members of the mystical body. But again, in a special way, the sacrament of holy orders, especially, as well as the sacrament of matrimony, are meant to benefit not just individuals, but the entire mystical body of Christ. What is holy orders? Holy orders is the sacrament through which men receive the power and the grace to perform the sacred duties of bishops, priests, and other ministers of the church. You know that the sacrament of holy orders is divided into seven steps or seven grades. There are the four minor orders and the three major orders. The episcopacy, the bishopric, is not a separate order, but is the completion or the fulfillment of the seventh order, the priesthood. Tonsure, which is the first step towards the priesthood, is also not an order. It is a sacred rite, disposing or preparing a young man to receive the various orders. And so the seven orders, together with tonsure, as well as the episcopacy, the completion of the seventh order, make nine steps altogether. And these steps can be compared to the nine choirs of angels, that there is a certain order or hierarchy in the priesthood, just as there is among the blessed spirits in heaven. To properly understand the sacrament of holy orders, we should make at least an effort, feeble though it may be, to understand the dignity of the priesthood. Saint Ephrem calls the priesthood an infinite dignity. Saint John Chrysostom says that though its functions are performed on earth, the priesthood should be numbered among the things of heaven. Saint Denis calls the priest a divine man. Saint Ephrem says that the gift of the sacerdotal dignity surpasses all understanding. And so many other quotes by the saints could be brought forth to point out the great dignity of the priesthood. St. Alphonsus says, the entire church cannot give to God as much honor nor obtain so many graces as a single priest by celebrating a single Mass. For the greatest honor that the whole church without priests could give to God would consist in offering to Him in sacrifice the lives of all men. But of what value are the lives of all men compared with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ Himself, which is a sacrifice of infinite value? What are all men before God but a little dust, as a drop of a bucket? They are but a mere nothing in His sight. And thus, by the celebration of a single Mass, in which he offers Jesus Christ in sacrifice, a priest gives greater honor to God than if all men, by dying for God, offer to Him the sacrifice of their lives. By a single Mass, he gives greater honor to God than all the angels and saints, along with the Blessed Virgin Mary, have given or shall give to Him. For their worship cannot be of infinite value, like that which the priest, celebrating on the altar, offers to God. St. Alphonsus also says, Jesus has died to institute the priesthood. It was not necessary for the Redeemer to die in order to save the world. A drop of his blood, a single tear or prayer, was sufficient to procure the salvation of all. For such a prayer, having infinite value, would be sufficient to save not one but 1,000 worlds. But to institute the priesthood, the death of Jesus Christ has been necessary. By dying, our Lord provided the victim, himself, for the holy sacrifice of the Mass. So these quotes of the saints give us at least somewhat of a comprehension of the priesthood. But then they also go on to say that it is impossible for any human being, priests included, to comprehend the dignity of the priesthood, what God does to and for his priests. That if we really understood it, we should die of awe and of joy. And so Almighty God reserves, perhaps for heaven, that comprehension of what the priesthood really is. As we said, there are seven orders. You have the four minor orders and the three major orders. The minor orders are not called minor to indicate in some way that they are unimportant, but rather to show a lesser importance by comparison to the major orders. But even the minor orders are very important. As a matter of fact, tonsure, which is not even an order, just a rite, disposing or setting a young man aside, placing him in the ranks of the clergy. Tonsure, we are told, gives a man a greater dignity than that of the high priests of the Old Law, or the prophets in the Old Testament, or even kings. Because tonsure sets one aside, puts him in the ranks of the clergy, and gives him in some way a share in the priesthood of Jesus Christ. We have then the four minor orders after tonsure, the orders of porter, lector, exorcist, and acolyte. The porter receives the duty, the obligation, as well as the grace to discharge it, of taking care of the material house of God, having a concern for good order in the church, to see to it that the church is kept clean and in proper order, as well as to take care of the sacristy and the things used in the Mass. The lector, the second of the minor orders, has the duty, the obligation, as well as the grace, to catechize children, to read the Word of God, the epistle, the lessons, and also to undertake the studies, and receives a grace to undertake the studies necessary for the priesthood. The order of exorcist is that for the purpose of casting out evil spirits. An exorcist, even in minor orders, could perform an exorcism. He should have a comprehension of the value of holy water and the other sacramentals of the church. And by right, it is the privilege of the exorcist to assist at the asperges, the sprinkling of holy water, and to take care of the holy water founts in the church and providing holy water for the faithful. The fourth minor order, the acolyte, gives a man the right, the privilege, of serving the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The lay people, boys especially, altar boys, have not a right to serve at Mass, but they are permitted by way of a special privilege. It is not their right, their duty to serve at Mass, but they are given a unique privilege by way of exception. But it is the right, properly speaking, of the acolyte to serve at Mass and to prepare the material, the water, the wine, the hosts, for the holy sacrifice. Then we come to the major orders. The subdiaconate is, we might say, the point of no return. Although it would be an exception, it is possible in church law for a man who has received even all four of the minor orders to return to the lay state. Not desirable, but for grave reasons it could be done with permission. But once a man has received the order of subdeaconship, he has committed himself forever to the priesthood. He has taken upon himself perpetually the obligation of celibacy, and has imposed upon himself by receiving the order of subdeacon the obligation of reciting for the rest of his life, every day, the breviary, the divine office. The subdeacon is able to assist at a solemn high mass, administering to the priest through the deacon. And the subdeacon also has charge of the sacred linens that are used in the Mass. And the deacon is that step below only the priest. And the deacon has the right of assisting at a solemn high mass immediately to the priest. The deacon can even distribute Holy Communion, can preach, and is even able on special occasions are with permission to baptize in a solemn way, to distribute Holy Communion even outside of Mass. And of course, the priest can offer the Mass, can absolve sins, can bless, can administer the sacraments. Bishops can provide other priests for the Church. So here we have the various orders. Holy Mother Church, in her wisdom, Christ himself, deigned that the sacrament of holy orders would be given by degrees. A priest has all of the obligations below him, the obligations of the minor orders as well as the major orders. But these are received by degrees, that a man might prepare for the priesthood and receive the priesthood not all at once with its great obligations, but prepare for it by assuming some of the obligations at a time, striving to acquire the spirit of the various orders, which then prepare him for the priesthood itself. May a woman receive the sacrament of holy orders. A woman may not receive the sacrament of holy orders by the law of God. Only a man can receive this sacrament. That is part of the law of God, not a law of the Church. And no doubt one of these days the Vatican II Church will get to the point where they seek to ordain women. Now, what are some of the requirements that a man may receive holy orders worthily? First of all, as with any sacrament of the living, one must be in the state of grace. And furthermore, one must have truly a call from God for the priesthood. One must have the proper age and learning. And finally, one must be of excellent character and have the intention of devoting his life to the sacred ministry. One must have a vocation to receive the sacrament. Not anyone can take to himself this sacrament. Our Lord said, speaking of the priesthood, "I am the door of the sheepfold, and anyone who does not enter by the door but enters another way into the sheepfold is a thief and a robber," indicating that our Lord himself gives the vocation, the call, and someone must have that to become a priest, to take to himself the obligation of being a shepherd of the flock. As St. Paul said in his epistle to the Hebrews, "Neither does any man seek the honor himself, but he who is called by God, as Aaron was." And so one must have a call. Now, how can one determine if he has a call to the priesthood? If someone really is called by God to the priesthood? Well, first of all, there is a desire. There is a holy desire to become a priest in a young man, a boy, and that's the first step. That's given by God. But some individuals feel that, some young men feel that desire who aren't called by God. Maybe they are called to be brothers. The real determination comes from ecclesiastical superiors, from the priests, from the bishop ordaining, who are the superiors of a young man who determine whether this young man really is called by God or not. He may have the desire, but in fact, is he really called to be a priest? And that's the purpose of a seminary. A seminary has the purpose for a young man to see whether or not he himself is truly called, and for his superiors to see whether he really has the qualities, the characteristics, the conditions necessary, the ability to perform the obligations of the priesthood. Truly, no man could ever be completely worthy to become a priest. Those who are called must strive to make themselves as worthy as possible, but no one is entirely worthy of this dignity. And only those must assume it who are called. For a man to assume the obligation of priesthood without a vocation would be assuming a responsibility that would be unto his spiritual detriment if he was not called by God. In addition to that vocation, to that call, one must be of excellent character and have the prescribed age and learning. One must have the ability to learn, to comprehend the sciences necessary to fulfill the functions of the priesthood. And it is certainly not an easy thing. What is meant by a vocation to the priesthood? By a vocation to the priesthood is meant God's invitation for a man to become a priest. It is present when a man who possesses the necessary qualities and the desire to be a priest is called to receive holy orders by the bishop or other lawful superiors of the Church. Now, what does a young man do who's not sure if he is called, but thinks maybe he is called? By entering the seminary, then, he is able to find out. By learning more about the priesthood and the studies necessary to become a priest, then he finds out if indeed he is truly called, and his superiors find out. It is certainly no detriment. It is certainly nothing to be looked down upon that a man should enter a seminary, begin preparing for the priesthood, and then realize he is not called, and then leave the seminary and realize it is not for him. Because, you see, how can one find out unless he enter the seminary? How can one truly find out unless he begin to prepare and thus understand more about the obligations? What are the effects of ordination to the priesthood? First, an increase of sanctifying grace. Second, sacramental grace, through which the priest has God's constant help in his ministry. And third, a character lasting forever, which is a special sharing in the priesthood of Christ and gives the priest supernatural powers. So a priest receives an indelible character, just like we all did at baptism, or those who have been confirmed receive a character in confirmation, an indelible mark on the soul which lasts forever. So a priest has that mark which sets him apart. And even though that mark is invisible, to some degree, even visibly, we can tell it. I've never ceased to marvel at seeing some of the seminarians who have then been ordained, and having lived with them day in and day out before their ordination, noticing the difference that somehow is unexplainable but is there from what they were before ordination to what they are after their ordination. There is just a difference there. It's hard to put into words. It is just something that is there. They have something very great that they did not have before. What are the chief supernatural powers of the priest? The chief supernatural powers of the priest are to change bread and wine into the body and blood of Christ in the Holy Mass, and to forgive sins in the sacrament of penance. To consecrate the body and blood of Christ at Mass, a priest uses a power greater than God himself used to create the entire universe. To forgive sins in the confessional, a priest uses a power greater than if he were to raise the dead to life, because he gives spiritual life to a soul. He raises someone who is spiritually dead. So these indeed are great powers. They are divine powers. And that is why a priest is called another Christ. He has the power of Christ himself. To properly understand what the priesthood is, what a priest is, we must see the divine element in a priest and the human element. He is another Christ. He has divine powers. And yet, on the other hand, a priest is very human. Someone who would only see that a priest is another Christ and forget that he is a human being would have a distorted view of the priesthood. And someone, on the other hand, who would only see the human characteristics, the human personality, the human idiosyncrasies of a priest would have a very incomplete view of what a priest is. So we must see both. We must never forget that a priest is human. He is subject to faults and failings just as any other human being. That way we do not expect too much of priests. We realize that they are human as well as having that great dignity of the priesthood. Can the powers given the priest at ordination ever be taken away? The powers given the priest at ordination can never be taken away, but his ecclesiastical superiors could take away his right to use those powers. He could be forbidden to exercise certain of his powers, but the power itself could never be taken away. Once a priest, always a priest, forever. Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, meaning that even God himself would not take away that power of the priesthood. And finally, why should Catholics show reverence and honor to the priest? Catholics should show reverence and honor to the priest because he is the representative of Christ himself and the dispenser of his mysteries. This then concludes the 34th lesson of the Catechism on Holy Orders, Extreme Unction and Holy Orders. And next Sunday we will discuss the final of the seven sacraments, matrimony. Let us remember the importance, the dignity of the priesthood, and its importance to you as well as to priests themselves. It is not just a sacrament intended for an individual, but for the benefit of the entire mystical body. Therefore, it is of great importance to each one of you that Holy Mother Church have priests, that we have more priests, and above all, we have holy priests. It is to your interest, to your benefit, and so you should pray every day for the priests, for those who are studying and preparing for the priesthood, and for more vocations to the priesthood. God could not do more for any Catholic family than to give a vocation to one or more of the members of that family to a priesthood. There's nothing more that parents could possibly desire for their children, beyond their salvation, of course, than that one, at least, of their children be called to the religious life, and especially to the priesthood. So pray for priests, for more vocations, but above all, that we have holy priests. Better that there be fewer priests who are holy, rather than that there be many priests in the church who do not have the holiness that they are called to have. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.